Well, I think we're about ready to get started. David, at this point, is probably working on a second point at a meeting in Lufkin right now. I was there Monday. I kind of figured out the timing. So I'm pretending to be David tonight. You remember that he's been working these different types of questions the last few weeks. We talked about information questions, and then we talked about information questions, and what was the second one? Leading questions is next week.
Help you understand the information you need. Ask, what do you mean by that?
Burden approved. Yeah, there we go. I lost it myself. Anyways, but I'm not. Leading questions is up next. It's kind of complicated. David wanted to tackle that one himself, so we're sort of taking a little bit of an aside tonight. We're not going to work types of questions, but it'll be good either way, I hope. Before we really get started with it, though, let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. We are grateful to you, God, to be together in this place tonight. We're grateful to have your words and to be able to study them, and we pray that you would bless our time together, that we would think more deeply and richly about the work of bringing in the lost. We pray that you would help us with this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, our goal in this class, of course, is to be better equipped to reach lost people, especially as those people become more and more hostile to the message we're trying to present. And I think some people are hostile towards the message specifically, but others see something in us that makes them hostile towards us. And maybe so what sort of perceptions do people have about Christians, even if they're wrong? But what sort of perceptions might we be working against?
We think we're perfect,
okay.
Better than others?
Judgmental.
Self-righteous. What else?
Don't have fun.
That's true. Not that that's true, but that's true that people think that. Let me clarify that. When I've encountered people that said that about us. But anyways, that's all I meant. What else?
Close-minded.
Sure. Anyone else?
Intolerable.
Sure.
We turn off our brains.
Anti-science,
yep.
Maybe not necessarily that we think we're perfect, but that we think we're right about things.
Right, and so part of this, the title is Sharing Christ with a Hostile World. So we're thinking about working with people that maybe hold some of those sort of ideas. And so as we work to serve these people, we're going to have to change their perception if we want them to be willing to hear us and even join us one day. No one's going to willingly and gladly join a group that they see as hypocritical or judgmental. And so part of the task in doing this well is living in a way that sort of prevents people from even being able to think those things about us. And so tonight we're going to consider the value of a godly life in sharing Christ with a hostile world. Because I think it goes without saying that we need to live godly either way. But we're going to talk about how that fits in to doing this work of sharing the gospel. So first we're going to look at a few passages and consider what Scripture has to say about it. We'll speak more broadly on it, and then we'll bring it to a landing somewhere near the end. So the first place I want to go with you is maybe sort of obvious, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to go to Matthew chapter 5 and read a few verses there. I want to read it verse 13. Matthew 5 at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So let me do a little bit of setup, and then we'll open the floor for some discussion. Remember that this chunk of text that we just read immediately follows the Beatitudes. And a lot of the things in the Beatitudes describe the essential character of a disciple. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. Those are the sort of things that Christians, disciples, want to be, right? And so if the Beatitudes are at least in part describing the character of disciples, the salt and light imagery that follows describes the influence that those sort of people have. Do you see that? And so we can also infer that there are two different, you know, thinking about the salt and light again, there are two different groups of people. There are the salty and bright people, and there are the people that they're working on, the rest of the people. And so with all that in mind, let's talk about salt. What does it mean to be salt? What does it do? What did Jesus mean by using this idea? It's time for you to talk.
Well, I mean, I always thought of it as the flavor. We want to be flavorful and attractive in a way to people. But going through thinking about the Beatitudes right before it, you're talking about those who thirst after righteousness. Well, salt makes you thirsty.
Interesting
point.
That
kind of falls along with our pebble in the shoe.
Absolutely. Thank you. What else?
Salt and preservative.
Okay, tell me more.
Saving your soul, to preserve your soul. Setting down.
Okay, so, you know, in thinking about if we are the salt of the earth, we're bringing the message to people that preserves, that saves their life, or... Well, and like you said, the flavor, the seasoning. So I should ask you then, how does that play into the idea of sharing Christ with a hostile world?
We've got to be palatable.
Palatable, absolutely. Right? I mean, we're working against some of these negative perceptions that we talked about in the beginning. What else about salt?
Well, salt is obvious when it's in food, or maybe it's more obvious when it's not in it. But that kind of goes along with the following analogy of light, too.
Mm-hmm.
People know when you're there.
Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
It's essential.
It's essential. Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that one.
I'll add a little bit to what Ian said. It only takes a little bit for you to notice. Mm-hmm. It makes a big difference.
Absolutely. And so... with all those things in mind, Jesus warns us as the salt about losing saltiness. But what is that about? How does that work?
Works two ways.
Okay.
Not being going out. Not providing any type of salt or taste,
mm-hmm.
Providing any scripture.
Salt in the shaker doesn't do anything.
That's right. And I forgot what the other one was.
Sorry. Salt losing its saltiness.
We don't want to be bland. We want to don't want to be lukewarm or whatever. We want to.
Yeah. Good.
When you. It came back.
All right.
It's so unsalty, or that you join the world. The flavor is so far gone.
Mm-hmm.
It's
you can't tell the difference.
It's part of the dirt.
Right. So, I mean, you don't want to push the imagery too far, but you know, sodium chloride salt can't become unsalty, but it can become diluted or mixed with other things to make its effect worthless or pointless. And if you think about the context in which he was speaking in Israel, if you think about like along the shores of the Dead Sea, salt gathers there. But it's not just salt. There's sand in it too and other things. And so you wouldn't ever use that on food or, you know, as a preservative or anything. You don't want grit in your mouth. And so here's the point where we can really connect this to the idea of our godly lives being a piece of evangelism, and that is that we can become contaminated or diluted by the world by living in an ungodly way. And then when we do that, we lose our effect. The salt isn't salty anymore, and it's not good for anything but to be thrown out. And so we have to work to remain pure and godly if we want to be effective with all of the rest of the stuff we've talked about in this class and the stuff that's yet to come. None of the rest of this quarter matters without being godly. And I mean, that idea will keep coming up again and again. So now let's think about light. The connection here is a little more direct because the Bible regularly uses light and dark to convey the idea of righteousness and unrighteousness. So let me, you know, we won't work that necessarily, but tell me about this language of a city being set on a hill. You can't hide it, and not putting a light under a basket, but you put it on a stand. What does he mean, and how does that connect? Can't hide. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, if we're doing this right, you can't hide.
Well, if you look at the first line, you don't want to hide it.
Absolutely.
It says, you are the light of the world, and you've got the city, you're the city on the hill,
mm-hmm.
You're not trying to hide it. And that's a problem sometimes for us.
Absolutely. If you think about the context, a lot of their cities were built up on hills, and you'd be able to see it for miles around. And then thinking about light, too, we're so used to our modern way of lighting, just a single candle or oil lamp makes a huge difference. And so if there's a city full of them, you're going to be able to see it. And so I think part of the idea is that the difference between us and the world should be obvious. It's night and day difference, right? And, you know, he says that we want to be...
I see it also as an expectation, because the statement says, to me, you are the light of the world. So that's, to me, it's sending out an expectation.
Absolutely. If we're going to do this right, we're going to be light. We're going to be bright people. And, you know, he says, you don't want to do this and hide. You don't want to cover it. But the point isn't doing stuff just to be seen, right? He makes that clear later in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So if the point isn't being seen, what is the point?
Give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Absolutely. And so...
The other thing is the text kind of gives light not just to the light, it's pointing out the user of the light.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of it from the user standpoint is not to have a light and then hide it. So in that relationship to us and God, the purpose of our relationship with God is not to be hidden. Mm-hmm. God didn't put us in that position to be hidden from anyone. You're there to be the light of the world, to be identified, to serve a purpose. So there's that relationship that's indicated in this.
Absolutely. Thank you. I think it's interesting in verse 16 that whenever he tells us to let your light shine before others, he connects it to good works, that they may see your good works. And I know we've talked about this some considering our theme, But, you know, that needs to go beyond the idea of cooking casseroles for other people, as Randy said in his sermon a few Sundays ago. That it goes, I mean, it goes all the way to doing spiritual things too. Good works isn't just limited to thinking about physical things. But that verse 16 also gives us an interesting connection to evangelism. He says, let your light shine so that they may see your good works. We get that. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, we shine the light. We do, doing the good works. But how would a lost person, how would a person that is not the light know to give glory to God? By just seeing what we had done without someone making that connection for them. You see what I'm saying? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So they're going to see our good works and give glory to God. But how do they get from seeing them to giving glory to God? Someone has to make that connection for them, right? And so that's, you know, what we're getting at in this whole class is how to make those sort of connections for people and living in a way that there are connections to be made. Yes?
I always took that more to be the one who is shining their light. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Love, discover kind of where that person is in life, how you can nurture them and help them learn the word, and that gives the glory to God. And then I think then the relationship with that person, they'll then see how that's pleasing to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's
how I heard it for a long time too, and I don't disagree with you. I think that is true. But I was reading something, and I mean, by the syntax of the sentence, so that they may see and give glory, seem that they're connected to the same person. Brandon?
I was just going to tag on the salty bit. If you accidentally pour too much salt on something, it's ruins it.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you overwhelm someone with facts about the Bible, don't do it with love, it becomes too salty.
Absolutely. You can lay it on a little bit too heavy.
relying on that conjunction.
Mm-hmm. I could see it both ways,
yeah,
but
yeah,
either way.
Well, Hunter, I mean, our goal is for them to give glory to God, right?
Absolutely.
To be joining the church family and to be recognizing God in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it might not be like, oh, you did that, you know, wonderful thing. Praise God, you know.
Right.
It's a long process, like you said.
Right. Yes, thank you for explaining that better than I did. That was really where I was going with that, because I think we could read it either way and be fine. But with the reading that I presented, that, I mean, that's the end goal, right? It's getting other people to glorify God. That's what we're doing when we're trying to share Christ with the hostile world. And there is a connection between the way we live, our own lives, whether we're godly or not, and the ability to actually get other people to glorify God with us. Okay.
The world sees us doing things that they wouldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what, and they recognize, hey, that's different. It's different than
mm-hmm.
what we would do. And so
absolutely.
That's about how they recognize.
Mm-hmm.
That can be a way that they can recognize. And they want to know why you're doing that. Or the way. Why do you do things like that?
Thank you. Go ahead.
First of all, it's good to be back. In my travels, we were doing a study actually on angels. And the tie-in between this is, when you were in the presence of an angel, there was no mistaking what was going on in that moment. This was the bearer of God's power.
Mm-hmm.
And thus, we need to be that same thing. There's no question that in this moment, this light reflects, glory of God, that it's unmistakable what's going on right now.
Absolutely. Thank you.
I agree with Earl that this is talking about being different.
Mm-hmm.
But then if you look back at the Beatitudes, the difference, I mean, I'm not saying there's no talking to people about, but the difference is, you know, things that go against human nature. I mean, it's the meekness.
Mm-hmm.
It's the mourning for your own sins and the sins of others. It's the being pure in heart. It's being a peacemaker when others would not be peacemakers. It's rejoicing when you're persecuted. I mean, that's the difference they should see. It's not the haughty, I have the truth and you don't. It's doing that, and it may not be saying anything at all. In fact, the passage doesn't really talk about evangelizing in the normal sense. I think when it says see your good works, it's seeing how you responded to being persecuted. It's seeing how you responded in putting somebody else first instead of yourself. It's seeing how you were merciful to somebody else because you'd obtained mercy. I mean, it's seeing that in our lives causes that interest because it's just so different. And ultimately will cause glorifying of God when they come to realize, why are you different? But it's, I don't really see anything in here, or not much in here, that I necessarily tie to that I'm actually talking to people,
right,
as opposed to I'm out there doing things because of what God has done for me.
Right, and I agree with you. That's very good, John. And that's sort of, I mean, that's part of why I went here, is because this class isn't as much about the talking like the rest of the classes this quarter have been. It's about the living behind the talking.
I mean, it's similar to, I also thought of 1 Peter, Matt, on your list, I don't know, 3:1.
Go ahead.
About the, you know, a wife without a word will gain her husband because he sees how she goes about her daily life. Not through nagging him, not through beating him over the head with the Bible, but by how she responds to him, how she treats her neighbors, how she treats her children, how she treats their servants, whatever.
Right.
And it, I mean, it, you know, it makes it very clear. It's not through what she says, it's through what she does.
How we handle trials.
Absolutely.
That other people would break underneath, you know.
And that actually, I have another, there's a story that I thought of in Acts that we might could see this idea playing out in, you know, in real life, so to speak. I thought about Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison with the Philippian jailer. Do you remember what happened there?
They're singing, number one, that's strange. In prison. It's strange anyway.
Right. In prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know how the story ends. So what made the jailer ask Paul the question? The songs? What else, maybe?
He was still there.
He was still there. How often do you think bonds came undone in a Roman prison and people stayed? There was something different about Paul and Silas, obviously. And, you know, of course, they were convincing because of their message, and they had these miracles to back up their message, but that's not what brought the jailer to the point of asking this question, what do I have to do? It was the other stuff that we're thinking about tonight that led them, that got him to that point. And then I also thought about John chapter 13. In John 13, another familiar place, at verse 34, when Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see how that fits in, how we're talking here? It's, if we are the loving, godly people that we're expected to be, that's how people know, right? And it's that sort of knowing that something's different that we saw play out with the Philippian jailer. And so, if we want people to know us and know that we're Christians and see something different, see the salt or light, they need to see the love that Jesus expects us to have, which, well, anyways. And so that brings us to the sort of the why for this discussion. And that is, remember that back to the beginning, that we have something important to offer to people. We have the greatest news that there's ever been, and it's the most important thing that we could ever share with someone. And it's part of our job is to let other people know. But if we offer people this good news, this good message, and we don't live like good news people, why would they believe us? So here's a question for you, for us to discuss for a while. What does a truly godly life demonstrate to someone that we're trying to teach? What does the other person perceive when they encounter someone living a godly life? What difference does that make to them?
Sincerity, I mean, because you can see a lot of false teachers, false preachers that live a very different life than they preach sometimes, and people can see that.
Absolutely.
Hope for a better way of life, a better world without pain. If we live in a way we're hopeful for those things, people in the world who don't have them, I mean, they want hope for without pain.
Mm-hmm. What else?
In a similar vein, they may see a lifestyle that's attractive to them.
Absolutely. Tell me more.
So the point that was made earlier about, you know, we're not troubled by the same things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're more anchored in so many different things you can look at as what makes a Christian different from somebody of the world. Not having, you're always chasing the latest thing and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and to kind of go with that, you're not having to deal with the consequences of the sins you're doing. If you don't do them, you don't have to deal with the consequences.
Mm-hmm. What else?
I'd say sometimes I don't think we realize how much worldly people are actually suffering. On the inside, with just something like depression,
mm-hmm.
Which is possible for Christians to go through similar things, but people who are living in sin, it can really lead them down a road that is painful.
Absolutely. And we've got something that can fix that, right? What else?
As John mentioned, 1 Peter 3, I was thinking about verse 15. How I had my translation says more of honoring God and do it with gentleness and respect.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. So sometimes we're going to have to defend our faith in some form or fashion, but you still have to do it with that gentleness and respect so that they know you're doing this with a loving attitude and approach. So I think that's just something you have to, you know, that'll come about. The other thing I can say, just in how we interact with the workplace, sometimes people are going to, someone said to me not long ago, she brought up a religious topic. And so I didn't have an opportunity to engage, so I did. And she says, you know, I knew there was something different. Well, it made me feel good.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was trying to do. That's what I was trying to be, just being around and working. But just your demeanor, how you conduct yourself, how you talk. You don't join in with what we call force check. You don't join in with any of that stuff. You separate yourself and you separate yourself. You join in and you can encourage people. And just don't see a difference. And then sometimes opportunities provide themselves. That lady comes into me now in my office. and we'll have religious discussions with them. Whereas before that wouldn't happen.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. What else?
Have you ever read the book A Muscle and a Shovel?
I have not.
Just like in that book, the way they like go through it and how the behavior, I can't even think of his name, Randall, how he like is able to just like, everything he does is like so graceful, where like the guy gets frustrated at the things he tells him, but still, you know, has that want to like come back and ask more questions just because his attitude towards everything is so pleasant. Mm-hmm. Where he doesn't like, yes, he's aggravated because he's having conflict within himself, but not like, you know, at the truth that's being taught to him. He just is having to like figure it out on his own.
Yeah.
Now with that, I think everybody just wants peace and contentment, right? And if they see that in you,
mm-hmm.
then you've just been the salt that makes them thirsty for that.
Yep. If we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, like Philippians 4 says, people want that. I mean, we long for more of that now, and we have more of that than people out in the world do. What else? What does a truly godly life demonstrate to other people that we're trying to teach?
Well, our love for one another, and that's looking out for the best interest
mm-hmm.
of other people to serve them.
Absolutely. People characterized by love. What else can you think of?
How we look at death.
How we look at death. Good. More.
It's not the end, it's the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say, when we go to funerals, we're not sad usually, not most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
We're happy for the person who passed, you know, they're going to a better place.
We process things differently. I mean, that's absolutely noticeable, especially at a, you know, a highly emotional and difficult time like that.
Sometimes simplicity. You know, if, like in the workplace, for example, or school environment, wherever, where you're faced with a moral dilemma, as a Christian, there's no dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
There's no thinking about it, well, let me sleep on it. It's like, no, you know what the answer is.
Yep, the decision's made. As soon as I think you're finished, you're not, so I'm going to keep waiting. What else? What does a truly godly life demonstrate to someone that we're trying to teach? Go on, one more.
Steadfastness.
Steadfastness.
Truly godly life. So, going back to the lesson of the jailer,
mm-hmm.
I don't think that was their first time singing the first night.
Right.
I don't think that was elicited that response. Everything that we mentioned at the beginning of this class is from a perspective. That perspective is tuned because you have a certain view and lens of seeing things, and that's only turned. Very rarely is that turned immediately. Most of the time, people's lenses are turned through time.
Mm-hmm.
So when people see us, they see Christ that passes in us daily. That's not just a quick, you know, fanciful, oh, let's just go down here because of the praise band,
mm-hmm.
or whatever the fad is these days that we're following. No, we are steadfast in following, constant. Unmoving, always towards Christ, always, you know, showing the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
Shows the value of what we believe in.
Yeah. I think that maybe grabbed the last thing that I had thought of that hadn't been thrown out. Well, I may have one more. But this isn't something either that works overnight. You can't just, you know, show off your godliness in front of other people. It's got to be something real, and it has to be something consistent that people see. Usually over time, this isn't, you know, a quick fix or anything that just works like that. This is usually a long-term process. We may have mentioned this, but I also thought everything else that I wrote down has pretty much been said, but I also thought maybe sometimes it helps break down some barriers. So like we talked about at the beginning, some people have these highly negative perceptions of us, and if we look positively different from other people around us, and you know, we work against those labels that they try and put on Christians, then maybe we can do what 1 Peter 2:15 says, that this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So don't give people room to say things against us because of the way we live. And then, so, oh, go ahead, please. I'm sorry.
Said in a print, something in the Bible about when you said, in that moment, it may not be in that moment, it may be through time. And then it triggered in me, we can plant that seed in that moment, and it may be someone else later. Does increase before we can get back to it. And that's what triggered me to respond to it.
Absolutely. The stone in the shoe idea that we've labeled it for this class. So to start to bring things back around, this leaves us with some work to do beyond, you know, more than just, okay, go out and live like a Christian. Yeah. But I've got two passages that I want to read, and I think the point will become obvious, but then we'll say a little bit and that'll finish us up. So I want to go back to Matthew and read from Matthew 7. I'll read here, and then I'll read one other place, and then that will bring us to an end. Matthew 7, I'll pick up at verse 3, where he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And then I want to think about James chapter 1, too. I want to set this before us again. James chapter 1 at verse 22. James 1 at verse 22, he writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So if we want to be blessed in our doing of this work of sharing the gospel, one of the first steps is being willing to look in the mirror. Like, I understand that the Matthew 7 passage, you know, talks about brothers, but I think the same idea still applies, and that for any of this quarter to be worthwhile, we have to take an honest assessment and work to be more godly wherever our faults may lie. If we want to help save the lost, we got to get the logs out and live the message that we're trying to teach. A godly life is a prerequisite to sharing the gospel. And if we want a godly life, we have to be people that look in the mirror. And not just once, time and time again. And so that's the encouragement that I leave you with here at the end. And that is, look in the mirror. Because we can work on all these tactics all quarter. But if our assessment, if what's coming across, you know, if we're not looking in the mirror, none of the rest of it will have any effect, because this is the place to start is right here on ourselves.
If it comes across as a tactic, we lose the person too. I mean, if it comes across as fake.
Absolutely. None of this that we're trying to give you this quarter is anything to be gimmicky or fake. Every bit of it is intended to be genuine. And I mean, I think that falls under tonight too.
Well,
Kathleen.
Each and every day, walk out our house, going to be surrounded by somebody, whether we're in the store, the bank, our job. And I think that it's real easy, someone mistreats you, or, you know, someone, whatever, to get angry or get frustrated. And that's the time where we need to think, it's okay, it's not a big deal. And not, I mean,
mean, our actions can really make a difference to those observing us. It's just real important what we say, how we act every single day.
Those are the chances to be the light. Thank you.